Well, hey, all right, come on back, and we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 25. Yell out to me the two national sins of Israel in the Old Testament. I'm saying, tell me the chapters. What's the first one, known as they were messing around with the golden... Yeah, Exodus 32, golden calf. And you're about ready to see the second national sin, but you're exactly right. It was idolatry, and you're going to see it again. Isn't it interesting? It happened in Exodus 32. You'd think they'd learn their lesson. We're in the book of Numbers, and they're on the verge of the promised land after 40 years. And you'll recall, remember, they didn't have faith, and they were scared earlier here as they... to go into the promised land, and they were very fearful. Remember that? And now they're right on the edge, and we're going to put up a map of both Israel, hopefully, Israel first. Israel, this is Israel in the time of Judah, Isaiah's day, but, you know, there's down here below this little body of water is the Dead Sea, up above the Sea of Galilee. Everything we're talking about is right around the M of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Dead Sea, outside of Jerusalem. That's where we'll be talking about tonight. And here you can sort of see there's Mount Nebor, Mount Pisgah, and somewhere up there, anyway, up to the right above the red balloon, would be Mount Peor. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, those three. Because that's the story of Balak and Balaam. And we had a couple guys take us through Balak and Balaam, and that's chapters 22 and 24 of Numbers. Now, I know I'm bouncing around just a little bit, but I did read to you that the Christian has three enemies. The world, I just read it to you, and it's very deceptive and shiny, and the world entices us in lots of ways. But also, in 1 Peter 5, it tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, and he walks about to devour us, seeking whom he may devour. You with me? We seem asleep tonight. But we need to be on guard. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And in Galatians 15, it tells us that our flesh wars against the spirit. Our flesh wars against the spirit, and it outlines all the spiritual fruit that can come out of a person's life in Galatians 5, but it also outlines all the fleshly or carnal fruit, if you could call it fruit. But anyway, the results of the carnality, and those are a pretty dreary and ugly-looking list of things, and certainly they are. And so we move ourselves over to Numbers, and we're in 25. And we're the chapter right before the second census. There's two censuses. I don't know what's plural. Probably just census. But anyway, whatever it is, the plural. There's one census at the beginning of Numbers and one at the end. And we'll talk about that next time. But we're in the chapter where Israel was not being godly. I mean, they started with complaining and murmuring and rebellion and all kinds of different things. And finally, we get to this place. It's a really strange story. And those guys, our guys, took us through it the last couple times that we've been in the book of Numbers. And that's this, that a guy named Balaam, who apparently was some sort of prophet and was known around the area, he actually lived several hundred miles from where Numbers chapter 25 or 22 through 25 took place. But anyway, he's a Midianite, and he is called by this king of Moab, Balak, to come and to curse the people of God. Now, why? Why? Because, look, this is important. They're on the outside. They're not in Israel. They're on the other side of the Dead Sea. That's the Jordan River. They're on the other side. Moab's up here by the red balloon, sort of. And if you're a king, and you start hearing the rumbling of 2 to 3 million people with livestock coming towards you. Remember, all society is agrarian at this time, and so I'm sure Moab had livestock, and they needed places for their cattle to eat. And they've heard some stories and known that there's some power or might behind these people. But anyway, 2 to 3 million people with livestock, if they started coming at you at this time, wouldn't you be a little nervous? And King of Moab was a little nervous. So he calls this prophet, this guy who's not an Israelite. Interesting, right? But apparently has been hearing from God and doing some supernatural things. And he calls him, and as you recall the story, what he is asked to do for money, for silver and for gold, for to be paid for, is to curse the people of Israel. And you remember, he's in the plains of Moab when he first tries to curse them. Then he goes up on, I think, Mount Pisgah the second time, a little higher up, and then he goes up onto Mount Peor, it tells us here. He keeps going higher, and there's a vantage point. And he keeps going to curse them, and nothing but blessing would come out. Why? Why? Because remember, as he got higher, he's looking down on the people of God, and they're arrayed in the form of a cross. There's 108,000 here around the tabernacle. There's 150,000 here. There's 150,000 here, and there's 180,000 here. And if you're standing up here looking down, it looks like a cross. Isn't that interesting? So what is in the middle of the life of people of God as they travel? Well, the presence of God is right in the heart of it. Oh, yeah, there we go. Gosh, these people are amazing. That's like been 2 months ago. But anyway, right in the middle of it is the presence of God, the glory of God there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. But also now, in the center of it, is at the heart of everything they do, is this thing, the cross. And that's us too, isn't it? That all of our life is built around the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, then his resurrection, his presence, his life, his spirit. And then when we move, even when we're in desert times or in perilous times, what's with us? Always the presence of God. And the reality of the cross, resurrection power in our life, so that we can go and handle anything that life throws at us. Well, anyway, he goes up there and he tries to curse and he can't curse. And that's great. And that's a great principle, because this is the principle for us, is now in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk according to his purposes. Amen? There's no condemnation. You can't be condemned now. The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross. By the way, if I can find it, I'd love to read to you, if I can find it. Oh, I hope I can find it. Yeah, I want to read to you one of the best definitions I've heard about God's wrath. It's going to come into play in this story. It's by a guy named Merrill Tenney. He writes this: God's wrath is the settled displeasure of God against sin. It's the divine allergy, who writes this, to moral evil. The reaction of righteousness to unrighteousness. God is neither easily angered nor vindictive, but by his very nature, he's unalterably committed to opposing and judging all disobedience. And the moral laws of the universe are as unvarying and unchangeable as its physical laws, and God can't set aside either without violating his own nature. And so, I enjoy that definition, and it's going to come into play in the story we're about ready to read and to take in. And so Numbers chapter 22 happens. It's all about Balaam and Balak. And Numbers chapter 23 happens. And Numbers chapter 24 happens. Look over in 23 verse 27. Chapter 23 verse 27. And then Balak said to Balaam, please, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. That's right there, right above that red balloon or whatever, pin, whatever it is. And Balak says to him, build for me 7 altars. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull on every altar. And that's where we stop, or that's where we move into then his fourth prophecy. And he tries it again, and he can't do it. And there's some great prophecy there. And then this is what happens now in verse 25. Now, Israel remained in Acacia Grove. And if you don't know where that is, it's the closest. Now, it's coming down out of the mountains. It's right up against somewhere near, or closer to the river than Abela is there. Right across from Jericho. There, ready to go in. But I want you to circle something for yourself in your heart. Circle the word remained. They dwelt. It actually says dwelt. It's a word that can mean married. If I dwell with Jan, we're married. That's the word they're using here. Not just remained, dwelt, married. So that the people of Israel married, stayed with, glued to the area of Acacia Grove, and the people, look at this, began to commit adultery with the women of Moab. Fascinating. Now the Bible, what's that? What did I say? Anyway, commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So Israel remained in there, and this is important, and here's what we're going to talk about. What is our calling? What is our walk like? Because there's a couple of very interesting places in the Bible that describe to us what our walk is to be like, which is different than a worldly walk. First of all that comes to us is by grace. So that if I catch myself saying, well, I earned blank, 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 blank last year. I know it's a slip of the tongue. I know sometimes we slip of the tongue or we make slips of the tongue. But boy, to say that I earned, wouldn't it be better to say God gave me the ability to go to my job and he made it possible that I earned or whatever. God, my car out front. Well, yeah, I get it, slip of the tongue sometimes. But God gave me the ability then and the resource to have that car. All comes from God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:17, I'm going to go fast now. I know people don't like that I jump around, but this is important. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us that we're aliens and strangers in this land. We're strangers in this land. I want you to think about it right now. How comfortable do you feel? Are you working towards comfort? Are you trying to hold on? Am I trying to hold on to my stuff? Am I comfortable here? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to be think of ourselves in a Christian way as a stranger. In other words, we're just passing through, not to get too involved in all of our stuff and the things of the world. And in fact, it says that we're not to dwell. Look here with me in a very famous chapter, Philippians 3. Look with me in Philippians 3 as we examine. Are we to remain in the places that are worldly, or how are we to walk? Philippians 3, go there with me in verse 20 and 21. It says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me just ask me, myself, did I think about the second coming of Jesus Christ today? Or did I not? Well, the Bible says that we should be living in the hopes and light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again and could come at any time for his church. And it says here that we're to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We're just strangers here. Our real home is heaven, the hope of heaven, who will transform, verse 21, our lowly body. Thank goodness, because amen. We're kindred spirits over here. But anyway, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, this is the reality. This isn't pastor speak. These are the promises of God. He's telling us that we are to think of our lives as strangers passing through, as pilgrims passing through. That we're not to dwell here, to be married to the world, but that we are to be married, marriage supper of the Lamb, in heaven itself. The glory of heaven with a new resurrected body. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, guys. There's a lot of jumping around, I know. Go over to 1 Peter, if I can find it. 1 Peter, and look in chapter 2, verse 11, as we examine this walk, this life. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Look at this. Look at this. Everybody stops right here. Okay, act like a pilgrim here. Act like a sojourner here. But read what it's saying. It's talking about abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That's what this whole chapter is about. Having your conduct honorable among non-believers, the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, by which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's how our walk is to be. As citizens and sojourners, citizens of heaven and sojourners here, just passing through. And look at this. I know I'm really jumping around, but I'll give you three verses. I'll take you to one. What is our position today? Well, I'll give you Philippians 2:18, but turn with me to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. If you wanted to just bless yourself tonight, if you say you were down in the dumps, you didn't know, you were dry and real dry spiritually, read through the book of Ephesians and see what it is and who you are, see what it is to walk according to the grace of God. You have a privileged position and walk. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 5. And, oh, here it is. Don't be drunk with wine, that's not it, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's our walk. We aren't alone. Our walk is privileged because the Spirit comes and lives in our life. That Jesus himself said we do greater works than him. Why? Because we have the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, and you go somewhere different. Jesus went to one place every day. We go to all these different places with the third person of the Trinity. What a privileged position to walk in. And you could keep going. Go over just over to chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I wonder, do you believe it? Do I believe it? I have everything available to me. He chose me. You could go on about that. Why did he choose me? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6. Why did he choose me? By which he made us to the praise of his glory. And look at this, folks. Look, this is true of you. You don't need likes on Facebook or Instagram to feel like you're accepted. You've been accepted by the creator of the universe and put into a body or the family of God, and you're accepted here. It's because of Christ. It's all that he's done. And you could go on and on. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's where we stand. And look at this, that we, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. It goes on and on. You're a trophy of God's grace. That's what the Bible's telling you right here. In other words, why am I off on this rant over the word remained? Because you don't want to marry yourself to the world. That's what this whole thing is about. That you're an alien, you're a stranger. Your citizenship is in heaven. You have privileged position. Look all through Galatians 5, verse 16. Look in Philippians 2:18. I'll let you do that later. You're not to love the world, but you're to love the agenda of God and the things of God. And you know, one of the ways in which you can help yourself in this regard is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, blessed is the man, joyful is the man, rich is the man. I mean, pouring out of the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Store that away. It's not that you're not around the ungodly. You are. Jesus was. You go where the ungodly go. You share with the ungodly. But you walk in the counsel of the godly, not the ungodly. You see it? Your counsel you take from godly, not ungodly. You know what I used to say, and they'd come home, my kids, and we'd I get so fed up with it at the public school. They wanted to talk about and do evolution. So here's what I told them. Learn the fake stuff at school and get an A. And we'll come home, and we did it. We'll do a course on creationism. And so why am I telling you that? Because they were taking counsel, all of us together as a family, in godly things. They were going to a school, but they knew it was a lie because we just told them it was a lie. But you go to a public school, so get an A. And then come home and we'll learn why it's wrong. You get it? So they were walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. They went, they were there, but they weren't walking in the counsel. Isn't that fascinating? And then it says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Don't go on the path of sinners. Oh, yeah, you're going to be around sinners. Don't be some, you know, some hermit, some Christian hermit, or go to a monastery of something. No, you're called to be a fisher of men, like Jesus was. But you're not to do the things that they do and go the places that they go, but you can still love them and be around them. You set the temperature with Christ in the places you go with them instead of letting them set the temperature for you. You with me? Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't sit there. But look, he tags this on. If you want to be a person that's walking appropriately, not a person who's married to the world, not a person who's impacted by our enemy, not a person who's living in the flesh, but according to the Spirit, here's what you'll do. You'll meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. In fact, you won't just meditate, you'll delight in it. If you don't have a delight in the law of the Lord, here's what I'd say. Get down on your knees. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an intense delight for the law of the word of the Lord. Ask him to show you some passages that you can understand. And I'm not being condescending. That maybe you're not understanding. He'll give you the understanding. And when they come to light to you, not from the pastor, but to you from the Holy Spirit, whew, you'll be zealous. You'll be so joyful. You'll start to want more and more of the word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Look what happens to this person. When they don't do that, when they don't grab a hold of the world, when they walk according to the Spirit, when they do this, you will be like a tree. This is a promise. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You constantly have water coming to your roots. That's what a tree needs, right? Needs sun, and it needs that. And that brings forth fruit in its season. At the proper time, it brings forth all the fruit whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does or she does shall prosper. But, you know, the ungodly aren't so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away, the useless stuff. That's what that says. That says that the ungodly are like the useless stuff. And therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. No, they're going to be wrecked. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now come back to this chapter. Why am I going on and on and on about this? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, when I first read the Bible, this scared me. Oh, Bible says, walk worthy of our calling. What is our calling? It's a heavenly calling. You're to walk worthy of your calling, a heavenly calling. You're not to walk unworthy. And so what does it mean? I have to be a perfect little robot. Is that what that means? No. It means that you're living by the grace of God. And you're living according to the gospel. And it's a heavenly walk. That's what you are. And you aren't attached to things like other people are attached to things. In fact, in Hebrews, it says now, how are we to run the race? Get rid of the stuff that so easily ensnares us. Those words in the New Testament, when they use that word snare and ensnare, they're using the words of a trap. And it's actually talking about the bait on the trap that gets people to do things that kills them. So we're to let all of that go and practice this walk, this heavenly calling, which Paul calls in Philippians an upward call, a holy calling. and we're to do it by grace, and on and on and on I could go. Why am I saying all this? Because by remaining there, they got in deep trouble. They were worried. They couldn't go in. It took them 40 years with something that should have taken a month or 2 months. It took them 40 years because of fear. Now they get over to there, and they're just, there's a little bit of trepidation, a little hesitation, and look what happens. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, this isn't just talking about sex. It is talking about sex. Of course it is. There's these ladies that are sent by the Moabites because they're nervous. And remember, the tent travels with them. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So look at this. So instead of being married to the things of the Lord, they remained, they were glued to, they dwelt, they were married to the things of the world. And it says here in verse 3, a very, very sad verse. Israel now is joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Well, you'd have to know who Baal is. Now, their national god was, some people say it's Shemash or Chemosh, which is the god of war. And we actually find that the Israelites, later on in the Bible, begin to sacrifice babies to that god, you see. So when you get angry here in a little bit, realize what God was doing. He was trying to save them from their destruction of themselves. But who is Baal? He was the fertility god for them. And what he did was, apparently, is he created the rain and the crops. And in order to appease Baal, they brought prostitutes and they had orgies that somehow, I don't know the whole thing, that pleased Baal, and he would send rain and good growing. And that's what they did. And so when you read this, look at this. The people of Israel remained in the grove, the place outside the land that God has promised them. God's promised them a land, and they won't go in. And they hesitate, and they're married. And there's one foot in and one foot out. And it sounds like Christians, many Christians. I've done it a lot in my life. And what happens then? Is they start to compromise. This is the fleshly thing of compromise. Well, wait a minute. These people are helping us. They're letting us camp here. And it sounds like they're going to have some sort of barbecue. They're going to bring things down and we're going to just barbecue. That's all we're doing. We're just barbecuing together. And the next thing you know, they're sacrificing to gods and they're bringing pretty ladies in to entice the Israelites. Why? Because they couldn't curse them. Because the cross of Christ wouldn't allow a cursing, you see. Listen to what David Gudzik says about this. Balaam says to Balak, I can't curse these people, but you can get them to curse yourself or themselves through enticing them to rebel against their God. Send your prettiest girls among them and tell them to entice the men of Israel to immorality and adultery, and it worked. How do I know Balaam was the one? Because Balaam is sold out and told on in chapter 31 that it was his idea to send these girls into the camp of Israel so that this would happen. One rabbi said this, that the sword of no stranger nor the curse of any stranger had the power to damage Israel. It could only be damaged itself, by itself, if it could bring misfortune by deception and something from on the inside. That God wasn't going to curse them, but maybe then they could entice them through enticements of the flesh, maybe satanic things. By the way, these... Worship practices have satanic overtones, or maybe they're overtly satanic. And so that's all going on here. Now, before we go on any farther, I want you to see something that's very important. This chapter is important for you as a Bible student, because this chapter is everywhere. It's all throughout the Bible, and I don't want us ever to forget it. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We were just there, I know. 2:15. Go to 2 Peter 2:15. This chapter is a serious matter. God takes it very seriously. Peter is talking about the depravity of false teachers, okay? And he says in verse 15, these false teachers have forsaken the right way. By the way, John 14:6 says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. When false teachers come around, they always mess with who Jesus is. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and on and on and on we go. Anyway, they've forsaken the right way and gone astray. Look, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, he couldn't get his gold and silver by cursing them and receiving the money from the king. So guess what he did? He came up with an idea to send and to have the Israelites fall within themselves, to be enticed to compromise and give in to their lusts. And so here you say it. The false teachers do the same thing. They love the wages of unrighteousness so much, they'll do anything and say anything to get it. Right here in the Bible. How about this? The book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude. Jude has one chapter. So in verse 11, it says this, talking about apostates. I'm going to read verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. God refers to this in his word a lot. Now here's the kicker. Here's the real kicker. You know this, in the book of Revelation, God writes to seven churches, and he writes to the compromising church. The compromising church is Pergamos. You can see it over in Revelation chapter 2, the compromising church. It says this in verse 12 of Revelation 2. These were real churches, but Jesus was speaking to churches too, to not engage in these behaviors. Here it is. These things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was skilled among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block, that's trap, that's bait, where bait is laid, enticing people to conduct that would ruin their whole life. That's what that word means. They taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things that were sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. There it is. This is important stuff, this chapter. It's everywhere throughout the Bible. In fact, I'll give you one more, and then you say, okay, please just go on to the story. But you can't really know the story unless you know this. Go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Oh, thank goodness. I was in 107. This Psalm 106 is the joy and the forgiveness of Israel's sins. That's what this is, the psalmist is writing about. But there was costly disobedience for the people of Israel. Look here in verse 28, Psalm 106. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor. I never want you to read Psalm 106 again and not go, oh, Numbers 25. Second national sin of Israel. Golden calf first. They joined themselves also to the Baal of Peor, and they ate sacrifices that were made to the dead. You see, they were practicing something called necromancy. They were engaging in satanic ways in which to contact the dead, and thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. Watch, this is important. And there came a plague, and it broke out among them. You're going to read later on that there was a plague because Balaam came up with this idea to entice them. It's later in the book of Numbers. You with me? A plague starts coming. So now let's look at this again as we've sort of looked at the background. Israel remained in Acacia Grove. What a bad move. Don't think this is where you're going to end up. Hold lightly to your stuff. Be generous with your stuff. Live simply, the Bible tells us. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. You know now from later in the chapters. It's Balaam's idea so he can get the bucks. He's stood up on top and seen the cross. He stood up on top and said, they're centered around the presence of God. He's supposed to be a spiritual man who hears from God. And it looks like he did hear from God. But he was more concerned with the bucks. And he didn't want to teach about these things that are centered to the life of the people of God. He wanted to do his own thing. And he wanted to ultimately get the money. Boy, is that a amazing lesson for us. So they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. A violation of the first commandment. You with me? Exodus 20. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. This is serious stuff. And not only are they bowing down to other idols, they're doing it in sexual perversion with satanic, I guess, undertones, but it's not really undertones. It's right in your face, satanic stuff that brings a plague upon the people of Israel. We wonder why America is like America is. But anyway, and there's consequences to this. The anger of the Lord is aroused. Not just aroused, but aroused against Israel. Isn't that fascinating? Not against the people of Moab or the Midianites, but the house of God. Why? Because they've been instructed. They've been given the tools. There's consequences. Now, before we go on, there's a danger in this chapter. There's some people in here who are going to quake in their boots after this. I said a cuss word in traffic today. Oh, I didn't, but that's what maybe some of us might say, and then I'm going to get zapped. Well, you got to remember, on this side of the cross, all of God's wrath has been satisfied at the cross. But if you read Hebrews 12, the whole chapter almost is given to the fact that if you're a child of God, you will be chastened for disobedience. But does that mean the wrath of God's going to be poured out on you? No. Also, things happen when you sin. You sow what you reap. I always say this. If I go down to Tim's Corner Bar and have 10 beers and 4 shots, say, Lord, don't let me hurt anybody, and get in the car and hurt somebody, it's not the Lord's fault. It's my fault. I reap what I sow. And sometimes we live in a fallen world where things just happen. Things just happen, and I think you see that in the Bible. But you will be chastened. God wants to keep you in his perfect, pleasing will. But don't be scared about what... remember, the wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ when you read what's about ready to happen. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people. Oh. You see how serious sin is? God doesn't want any sin in the camp. Blatant sin. This is what I'm talking about, where you just thumb your nose at God. By the way, many people believe that, as we read through this, that they were having sex at the curtain of the tabernacle, the front door. They were engaging in these things at the front door. There's some evidence in the language that it was happening at the front door of the tabernacle. Okay? So the Lord says, take all the leaders of the people. Leaders don't lead people astray. You know, when people are here in the fellowship and they're blatantly sinning against God, they're just blatantly doing it. We're not talking about people who sin and, you know, they repent and they're just, oh, I sin against God. Oh, okay. We're talking about people who show up and are just blatantly over and over and over again just saying, I'm going to do what I want. It usually happens in the area of romance, in my experience at least. Well, then the leaders have to come and say and speak with you about what you're doing. But here, they didn't do it, and the leaders were hung. God's serious about sin. That's why Jesus came to die. And he hung the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. Oh my, make a spectacle, that's why. And the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, listen, somebody pays for sin. When I read that, I'm going, whoa, thank you, Jesus. Because people pay for their sin. And so when you read it in that light, you think about somebody that's your enemy. You go, well, I'll let them be my enemy, but I'm going to just share with them and love them. Lord, help them to come to believe on you for their sins, that your sins have been paid for your that you're their Savior, sacrifice, that they would go to heaven. Because God deals with sin in a serious way. And instead of us paying, Jesus paid in our place. So Moses, verse 5, says to the judges of Israel, I want every one of you to kill his men who were found, joined to Baal of Peor. Somebody's got to pay. And here, men were joining themselves to another god out of compromise and out of fun and out of enticements of the world. And these people, the people of God, had been instructed and walked with the Lord and heard from Moses and talked about all of these things. Then the law had been given. And a cancer like this could be rampant among the people of God, and God deals with it. And indeed, one of the children came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel. This is where they get the fact. There's this person from Israel and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, sight of all the congregation, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, that's the grandson, this is very important, grandson of Aaron, who was Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, the high priest, say it with me, the high priest. Guess who's going to solve this? The high priest's lineage. Okay? So here, they're weeping at the door, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman through her body. Well, you can imagine, their bodies were together. You see? So he could thrust them through with one throw. And here's the point, though. Here's the language. In the sight of all the congregation of Israel, it appears that this man and woman just paraded right in front of all of the congregation of Israel what they were doing. And some people believe, some people don't believe this. When it says they went into the tent, they just went into the area of the front door of the tent, and that's where they were having sex. Other people believe that they might have gone into their tent, into the back room, and boom, but I'll let you be Bereans. Whatever was happening, they were parading it. They were just thumbing their nose at the Lord. And of course, there had to have been, right? Not just fornication, but adultery that was happening. And the Lord was angered. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. Look at this. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, later, it's a long story, but in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that 23,000 were killed in one day. And it makes it a point to say one day. And there's a split of authority. They say, is the Bible wrong? Because here they say 24,000. In 1 Corinthians 10, they say 23,000. Many people believe, well, they're saying the first day, 23,000 died, and then another 1,000 died the next day. But I'll let you go and be a Berean about that. You might run across somebody saying that. But whatever happened, those who died in the plague was very numerous. It was numerous. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. Why? Because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Why is God's wrath been averted for us? Because the high priest himself was the sacrifice who died. He rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession on our behalf. Isn't that fascinating? And therefore, they say in verse 12, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Oh, man. Peace. Don't you want peace? Well, the Bible tells you in Christ, you have peace. And you know it, but I'll read that to you. I'll read it to you. This is your privileged position. This is how we walk with these realities sitting right here, right here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, just as if you never sinned. It's almost too hard to believe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, I want you to notice this, into this grace in which we stand. Remember, I said earlier, I think this is proving it, if you walk lightly, if you understand who you are in Christ and your privileged position, you're going to have joy. Listen to this. By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it goes on. And not only that, if that was just it, if you just had Romans 5, 1 and 2, you just, all that's promised to you is just Romans 5, 1 and 2, praise the Lord, skipping and rejoicing. But not only that, we also glory in tribulations. In other words, Paul says all of this is important because you're going to live in a world currently that where you're going to have tribulations, knowing that you're going to have them so that you will persevere, knowing that your perseverance will build your character, and character will build up hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit was given to us. That's the calling. Walk worthy of your calling. It's an upward call. It's knowing the realities and of who you are and the promises of God and walking on them every day, no matter what happens. Who cares what happens? I'm going to heaven. I mean, of course, you're to be a responsible citizen, pay your bills, vote, do all that stuff, but hold lightly to it because there's something so much greater and grander. And here, in this old chapter here, this chapter of the Old Testament, it seems so harsh, and it is. But see, that's what sin is. It's brought God's wrath against it, and it is harsh. But he gave Phinehas a covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants a covenant of an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God. And look, he made atonement for the children of Israel. In order to make atonement, there has to be a death. And in this case, the people responsible died themselves. Praise the Lord. I jump up and down when I read this chapter. I didn't have to pay myself. I'd have been toast. And maybe you feel the same way. Well, it looks like then Phinehas's line became very important and did become very important. But anyway, going on, the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu. See, this is the important part. He was a leader. By the way, he was from the Simeonites. Look over in verse 14 of chapter 26. These are the families of the Simeonites. In the second census, there were only 22,200. In the first census, there were 59,500. They were decreased. Why? Because of things like this. What do you want to be, a tree planted by the river? Or you want to be one that just withers, a dying vine that just withers? Don't you want the Lord just to fill you up and live his life in and through you? Not so that you would be great, but that he would be great, and that all who come behind you could live in the goodness and greatness of the Lord, not something you created, but something that he created in your families, in your lives. You with me? So that it wouldn't diminish, but that it would grow in life, in fruit, in peace, in joy. And verse 15, and the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of a father's house in Midian. It looks like this was a prince and princess who were doing this. This is such a sign to the leaders not to lead people into immorality or false teaching, or to lead little kids into things that aren't true or right. And all the things that the Lord speaks to us about leaders in the Bible. And, you know, leaders aren't just the people who stand up here. Leaders are you in your homes, in your workplaces. Lead people to Jesus. Lead them to the truth. Speak up. Don't compromise. And stand up when there's immorality in your place. You don't have to be a total weirdo. You could just live your life strong and meek and peaceful and loving. And pray for people. And they notice it. And if there's something in your life that you can't get rid of, listen to what F.B. Meyer says about it. F.B. Meyer says that sin is slavery, and you're only delivered through the anointing or the anointed priest. In fact, in Isaiah 10:27, it says that the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And then you get to live freely by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16 and 17. So you're only delivered through the anointing of the priest, through the anointed priest. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. And then here's what you do. You take a spear and you die to sin. Is there some secret evil, F.B. Meyer says, in your soul eating out its strength? Eating out its strength, the strength of the soul. Ask the faithful high priest to deal with it, that your soul may cast off its bondage and rise to the liberty that the sons of God should walk in. Oh, my word. So finally, says this, verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to harass the Midianites, and I want you to attack them. Because the Midianites, folks, were evil, and they were doing evil things. And when we get to Numbers 31, 1 through 18, that's the commentary on the people of God, the Israelites, attacking the Midianites. Why? Why would God be for that? For they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Well, look, we could go on and on and on about this chapter, and maybe you can. You could just take 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 1:11, Revelation chapter 2, all the things. By the way, this is in Micah, or excuse me, this story's in Micah, this story's in Nehemiah, this story's in Joshua. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, as we mentioned. And as we close, I would just say to us, God outlines it for us, and it's seen right here in this chapter, that there are only three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he gives you the provision to live and walk them out, or walk out this Christian life, by being sober, vigilant, diligent, to live by the grace of God, so that you are remembering to hold lightly to this world. When you hold lightly, man, you look for the second coming of Jesus, or the rapture of Jesus, the rapture of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. You look for it. You live by it. You say, I could go tonight, tomorrow, 15 seconds from now. What do I care about, you know, whether my door has a scratch on it or not? And mine does, by the way. Got it on the first day of my car. Anyway, I opened the door. My son's white car, boom, hit my car first day. But also, then the second thing is that you put on the armor of God, and to be in tune with the schemes of the devil. And one of the things that he wants to do is attack you by worldly things, things that are going to look good, that are going to look fun. Come to the barbecue. Nothing wrong with barbecues, by the way, but you get what I'm saying. And of course, the flesh that wars against it, that we're to continue to walk in the Spirit, pray for fresh filling, learn how to yield to the Spirit, and to die to self. And let's go ahead and pray. Well, Lord, we come and we thank you for this night, and we pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our heart. This is a very important chapter in your book. All of them are. This appears so many places, Lord. You must be telling us things that you want us to know. So, Lord, help us to live spiritual lives. Let us not be fooled just because we come to church that we're doing so. But by the grace of God, Lord, help us to go and love people authentically. Help us, Lord, to not participate in compromise, but also, Lord, learn that balance of being around people who don't believe like we believe and loving them too. Lord, give us the grace and the truth by your Spirit to do so. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.